You know, I'll confess there have been some times when I wondered if anybody was reading the bulletin. This morning, a mistake in there has been pointed out to me several times, and so I'm thankful to know that you are reading the bulletin. In the announcement about next Sunday being Friends and Family Day, I've got the times all messed up for Sunday school and morning worship. In fact, I've got morning worship at 11 and lunch at 11:15. That's going to be a mighty short sermon. And I can tell you right now, that's just not going to work. So we're going to have to do something different from that. It is correct on the screen, on the announcements that run before and after services. So we'll be following our normal Friends and Family Day schedule. Sunday school at 9, worship at 10, and then lunch at 11:15. By the way, did I mention the fact that we need to be inviting our friends and family members to come and be with us that day? Golden opportunity exists to, with any special occasion, and this is a special one, to, you know, sometimes it helps to have a little bit of a conversation starter when you want to invite someone to come to worship services, and so it's very convenient to say, well, you know, next Sunday we're having a special day. It's Friends and Family Day, and why don't you come and be with us? So use that if you can, and whatever methods you use, let's try to bring some visitors with us next Sunday and enjoy that special time together. Our lesson text, which Derek read to us a few minutes ago from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, uses some really strong terminology to describe the world's mindset and attitude, which Paul says the Colossian Christians were surrounded by, a crooked and twisted generation. Some translations render it crooked and perverse generation or crooked and perverse nation. The New Century Version renders it this crooked and mean people all around you. We frequently use the word culture in talking about the attitudes and beliefs of current times. The dictionary defines the noun culture as the behaviors and belief characteristics of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. Our ability to relate to this term is broadened by the fact that our society today has within it, in the American culture, a lot of subcultures. And we hear them referenced sometimes. We hear folks talk about the drug culture, the rap culture, the rock culture, the youth culture. There are all kinds of different cultures within our main American, modern American culture. It's identifiable. You can leave this country and you can go to other places and you will recognize that our culture here on our home territory is a little bit different from the way other folks are. We see more and more people in other places picking up some of the traits and characteristics of American culture. But if you spent very much time in a foreign country, I don't care the circumstances. Normally, you're pretty happy to get back home and get back within the bounds of American culture. You don't need me to help you understand, though, that we, like the Colossian Christians, are living in the midst of what could be described as a crooked and twisted culture. as good as many aspects of the American culture is, there's a lot about it that isn't all that complimentary. One of the characteristics of American culture is that we are the wealthiest nation on the face of this earth, especially when examined in light of the per capita population. This was brought home to me in a very powerful way again last night when I received an email that Mother had forwarded to me giving a report on a missionary's work in the African country of Sudan. This missionary in this very lengthy email told of sitting down and talking with a couple of really unusual boys in South Sudan. These two guys were a little bit different from the average 12 and 13 year olds in their country because they had both completed their elementary education, such as is offered in their country. They were hoping somehow to continue learning in some way, and they were exceptional in their interest in things that go on in other parts of the world. And they had several questions that they asked the missionary. He said the typical questions you get from people in places like this, they want to know all about how life is in America. One of the questions they asked him was, is it really true that practically every family in America has an automobile? Another question they asked was, in America, how many times a day do you eat? When he told them three and asked them how many times do they eat in a day, they freely volunteered, only one, only one. And they said, but sometimes we don't get to eat every day. And then they said something I'll never forget. They said, but if you have water on the day that you don't eat, you won't die. I don't think I have ever eaten a meal in order to what I would consider preserve my life. Even on those days that you can't eat, if you can drink some water, you won't die. We don't eat to survive, do we? We eat to enjoy. This is the wealthiest nation on earth, despite the fact that many, even many among us, I'm sure, have gone through some very difficult times and things are just not what they used to be, as we're fond of saying. But the fact is, things are still so much better than most people in this world have it. Now, aside from our wealth, there are some hallmarks that we would recognize of American culture. By and large, as we look at American culture, especially from a spiritual standpoint, we might arrive at the conclusion that American culture is sick. And there are a lot of ways that that seemingly comes out. Not everything about it, though, is sick. But I want to let you think about some hallmarks of our culture today. One of the most prominent hallmarks in our culture today is the matter of technology. Now, don't get me wrong, technology can be very beneficial and sometimes, because of its beneficial nature, we fail to see some of the dangerous aspects of it. There have been a great many landmarks along the way in the matter of technology and development of things, and I suppose that the world was forever altered in 1436 when Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press. But never has the world been affected, and it just occurred to me that the word infected might also be applicable here. Never has the world been affected as much since the development of the personal computer hooked up to the internet. Radio was in existence for 38 years before 50 million people were listening. It took television 13 years to reach the 50 million viewer mark. But the internet crossed that line in less than 2 years. In fact, in the 20 years since 1995, internet usage has gone from 16 million that first year to 3,366,000,000 users. In fact, it is estimated that perhaps 50% of the entire population of the world has access to the internet. We all know, thanks to the internet, you're never completely out of touch. If you've got the right equipment hooked up to the internet, well, in fact, even with your cell phone, you can close the garage door, you can arm your security system, or you can turn off the lamp in the den from anywhere in the world thanks to the internet. This same system is the most useful method that has ever been discovered for the dissemination of information. Good, bad, righteous, sinful, it all goes out just as efficiently in ways that 50 years ago people would not have been able to dream would be possible for common people like you and me. Now, this sermon's not about the internet, but I just want to mention it and help us to think about how far we have come and how quickly we've come so far. That's one of the hallmarks of American culture, is the development and the use of the technology of the internet. Today's culture is rooted in secular values. Every aspect of our society today feels the effects of what could rightfully be described as the warped and ungodly standards of conduct that are held up so proudly today. In fact, it just defies understanding why some things that are so obviously so wrong are so openly embraced by so many people. There's a general decline these days in honesty and integrity. Vulgarity, obscenity, and profanity have become what seemed to be the desirable norm in the entertainment industry. Someone said movies have gone from silent to unspeakable. Stand-up comics draw huge crowds to listen to their vulgar renditions of social commentary and ridicule, all in the interest of everybody getting a good laugh. We've become known for that. This is not fringe behavior. Political corruption abounds, and even our justice system is showing some prominent flaws. Materialism and greed seem to be the fuel that drive our world. The biblical pattern for marriage and family have officially and legally lost their standing today in this very secular system. The watchword of our culture today seems to be irresponsibility. On every hand, people are making dreadful decisions and then running from the consequences and dodging responsibility for what they've done, for what they've decided to do. We've brought forth generations, plural, not singular, but plural, generations of people who believe that the world owes them a living. The words entitlement system describe far more than just our social welfare. Even in the name of religion, masses of people obviously believe that they can thumb their noses at God with their moral conduct and then expect Him to come rushing to the rescue when they have some calamity or hardship. And so I think we're on the right track when we describe our culture today as a twisted and crooked generation. You understand, I'm not saying that every single thing about it is bad. There are many things about it that are good. But it's certainly not a departure from reasonable speech to describe American culture, especially in view of Scripture, as a crooked and twisted generation. You know what one of the greatest dangers in existence is today, especially faced by every child of God? The danger of growing so accustomed to the wickedness and the perversion that goes on all around us that we get to a point at which we no longer see anything wrong. In fact, we move incrementally, if we're not very careful, away from time-honored positions that we have held on moral questions, and we find ourselves willing to re-examine and give ground where God's principles of righteousness don't give ground. This is a lot easier to do because we are surrounded by such a culture today. But it's not new to us. This same thing has happened traditionally over and over again and with God's people. The Israelites came up out of Egypt under strict warnings and instruction to maintain their purity, to maintain their system of worship, and not to intermingle with those who would corrupt their morals, and they did exactly what God had warned them not to do. They failed to drive out all of the inhabitants of Canaan, and they began to take up the habits of the Canaanites. By the time of Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah described God's people with these words in chapter 6, verse 15. They were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. And Isaiah described those of his day in Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Let's listen to Paul's inspired words one more time. Then I want us to quickly take note of three very crucial things. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What about our character? You know, actually, we've moved well beyond those days back in the Bill Clinton presidency when we were re-examining some pretty significant things about our nation's presidency, and the question ultimately came up, well, does character really matter? At least that's where I remember it starting from. The conclusion that a lot of folks arrived at in those days was that, no, character doesn't really matter as long as you get the job done. Well, I think that it's a fact that, so far as God is concerned, good character is a vital part of doing a good job. The disconnect for a lot of people who claim to be God's people is that we don't understand, they don't understand, a lot of people don't understand that our relationship with God every day has everything to do with the way we live and our conduct from a character standpoint. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's describing a life of Christian character. Sacrificing ourselves to God's will. Paul uses a couple of terms there in our lesson text that call attention to how Christians are to be. Character-wise, he says, first of all, blameless. This quality addresses who we are in the eyes of people around us. Not talking about sinless perfection. We couldn't accomplish that. But the absence of anything ongoing and continuous in our lives that would enable people to point a finger at us, a finger of accusation. He says, innocent. This addresses who we are before God. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Innocent. Before God. There's another term that's not actually in the text, but it's implied, and that is the fact that who we are should be unmistakable. When somebody looks at our lives, they shouldn't have to wonder, I wonder if he's a Christian or not. I wonder if he believes in the principles of righteousness. We need to be demonstrating that. Unmistakably children of God without blemish. What about our context? Context is a word that we're very familiar with when it comes to the Scriptures. We talk about taking a verse out of context. That means taking it out of its surroundings. When you tell someone to read the context of a verse, you mean read the verses that surround it. Let's don't forget what we are surrounded by. Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. From that statement, I take it that God doesn't expect us to totally isolate ourselves from everybody who's not living righteously. Such would be impossible. In fact, Paul says we'd have to go out of this world in order to never come in contact with an adulterer. We need to remember that we are surrounded. At home, our homes are surrounded by a crooked and perverse generation. At school, our children are surrounded by a crooked and twisted generation. Everywhere we go, and that's where God expects us to apply these principles of Christian living. This crooked and twisted generation has reference to the moral evil and the lack of a value system based on truth and righteousness. Our crooked and twisted generation is turning everything upside down. As we read from Isaiah's accusation of his people a few minutes ago, around us today, people are looking at things that God says are bad things, and they're saying, that's good, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be prepared for that. We need to prepare our children and make sure we teach them that the standard of the world is not the standard that we're to live by. Remembering in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul refers to the importance of staying right every day. And in that passage he says, for the days are evil. Even in those days, the crooked and twisted generation was alive and well. We might ask the question, well, if the world is so bad and if American culture is full of corruption and problems, then why doesn't God just take us out of the middle of this and take us on home to heaven? That might be a good question to some folks. When you look at it, though, in light of the Scriptures, it has a little bit of a ring of selfishness to it. As we look at our lives here on this earth, we typically tend to view our lives as being for our benefit. Maybe God's got us here for our own good. Have we thought about the fact that God has us here to bring others to Him? Our contribution, Paul says, is shining as lights in the world, being a beacon to draw folks to God. Our ultimate purpose here is not our own satisfaction. It's not even ultimately our own development. Our ultimate purpose here, well, as Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, is to be salt of the earth and light of the world. He says, if that light cannot be seen, it doesn't do any good. If the salt doesn't have any flavor, it's worthless. And so the light is put up on a light stand, lamp stand, so that it can give light to everybody in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, he said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 4, verse 18? But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now let me ask us all, is my light, is your light described in that way, growing brighter and brighter? Until the full dawn, until the culmination of life on this earth, the end of time, or the end of our lives, are we truly growing brighter and brighter What's the contribution that we're making? American culture has become something that we're all very much attached to. In a lot of ways, we depend on it for most everything we have. And therein lies one of the greatest dangers, as we said before, becoming so accustomed to even the bad things that we don't think there's anything wrong with them. What kind of lifestyle is it that we're living individually? Are we lighting the way? Are we bringing others to the truth? Have you obeyed the gospel? You become a Christian? Belief, repentance, confession, and baptism is what the New Testament teaches we have to do in order to be saved. If perhaps you've done that, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, there's no positive future in that, according to God's Word. We need to turn away from the unfaithfulness, rededicate ourselves to His service. How are we living? What will be said about us when we're gone? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.